If you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Exodus, the chapter 8. We'll break in at the chapter in verse 20, reading to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 20, I would just like to concur with the words of welcome that you already have received. We're delighted to see you, and I always like to add to the words of welcome. We're always glad to have people to come and hear the gospel. We're living in days whenever we have a non-church going society, and it's very difficult to get people out to the house of God. Many years ago, when gospel campaigns were conducted, you had a church going society. Irrespective of what church they were going to, they were going to church. And it was easy to get them out to meetings because they were used to meetings, and it wasn't uncomfortable for them because they were church going. But we have a society today that does not frequent the house of God. They do not go anywhere, no matter what denomination it is. And that's why it's so difficult to get people out to gospel meetings. They feel very uncomfortable. They're certainly not used to it. And whenever they come in, they feel that they're just the focus of attention, or they may even feel themselves to be sticking out like a sore thumb. But we're always thankful and grateful in these days for the mercy of God and for folks who come to hear the preaching of the word. And we're delighted to see you tonight. I welcome you in the Saviour's name, myself as the evangelist, and also good to renew fellowship with our sister Elaine. We've enjoyed her ministry in the past and again this evening. And we know the Lord will bless those gospel pieces and messages to all of our hearts. Exodus chapter 8 then. I always said to you during the campaign, I'll keep my remarks at the start very brief because I am known to ramble and then preach afterwards. Terrible when you're just saying, come on, there's 10 minutes gone and he hasn't started yet. Well, we're going to start right now. Exodus chapter 8 verse 20. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away, entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 32, and we know that the Lord will bless this brief but public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Could we just keep our Bibles open, please, and we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for the privilege that we have of sitting at the Master's feet to hear his word. We thank thee for our English Bible. We bless thee, our Father, for giving to us, Lord, in our own mother tongue, the word of the Lord. We bless thee, our Father, that we can open this book, and with relative freedom, we thank thee we can preach thy word and exalt Christ and present the Saviour to all who will hear. We thank thee, O God, that we have that relative, Lord, peace in our land that enables us, Lord, with a measure of liberty to preach the old evangel. We thank thee that the bulldozer's not at the gates of the church. There's no chains, Lord, upon the gates. We thank thee that if civil and religious liberty is still upheld for us, and we use this opportunity when we have, Lord, the window open to us to preach the old evangel and to preach Christ to a dying world. We pray, O God, you will preserve for us gospel liberty in this country. God, grant that we might ever be free to preach the whole counsel of God. And we ask, O God, you will enable us tonight, without fear or favour, to uplift the blood-stained banner of the cross. To this end, Almighty God, I pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to do something for this meeting that no mere mortal man could ever do. Lord, lift it out of the ordinary meeting. Bring it into the extraordinary with thyself. Lift it out of the usual. Bring it into the unusual. Lift it out of the natural realm. Bring it into the spiritual and supernatural realm. And God, grant that business will be done between the souls of men and thee, the living and the true God. We pray, Lord, that deliverances will be commanded for Jacob this night, that thou will give to thy dear son in this meeting house the treasures of darkness. God, grant that sinners for whom the blessed Saviour bled and died may be drawn in repentance and faith to the old rugged cross. There by faith they will look to the bleeding sacrifice and know for sure they have peace with God. So to this end, Father, I ask thee now for the preaching of thy word, for the exaltation of Christ. I ask for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost in wisdom and with power. I ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Perhaps the subtle and deceitful dealings of Pharaoh with Moses were most evident during the 10 plagues in the land of Egypt. For whenever Moses came before Pharaoh with a thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, the initial response of this wicked man was to say, who is the Lord that I should obey him? His initial response was to reject the command of Almighty God. He would not obey the Lord, and he neither would submit to the word of God through Moses, God's servant. Remember what the Lord had said in chapter 8 and verse 1. The Lord had said, let my people go that they may serve me. But Pharaoh, rather than let the people go, he offered to Moses, if you take time to read the preceding chapters and certainly the chapter that we're in and those chapters that follow in chapters 9, 10 and 11, he offered to Moses a fourfold compromise rather than obey the command of God and allow God's people to go into the wilderness and serve him. Two of those compromises we have read in the chapter 8 of the book of Exodus, they came as a result of the swarms of flies that were brought into the land of Egypt by an act of a sovereign and holy God. In order to ward off that plague, Pharaoh offered to Moses two compromises. The third compromise came in an attempt to ward off the plague of those locusts that Egypt had never seen and will never see again. The fourth compromise was offered during the time when a dense, thick darkness had settled over the land of Egypt. Moses was called for, and Pharaoh, rather than let the people go according to the command of God, he offered the fourth compromise. And you know, whenever you study these compromises, they are not unlike the compromises that the devil uses today in order to deceive the sinner, in order to keep that individual man or woman from obeying the command of God in the gospel, which is to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of your soul. The devil uses the same tactics today as he did in Pharaoh and Moses' day, because he deceives the sinner and eventually damns the soul in hell for all eternity. I want this evening in the gospel to look at these four compromises and offers of compromise by Pharaoh to Moses, and I feel they have application for a gospel meeting like this. I want you to notice, first of all, that there was the offer of compromise in regard to the place. Now, I want you to see that. Look at chapter 8. We've already read these verses, but I draw your attention to verse 25. Look what it says there in the verse 25. And it says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Do you see that? And verse 26, "And Moses says, It is not meet," or "it is not right for us to do this. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. So we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and they will stone us." Look at verse 27. "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness." And remember what God had said. The Lord had said, and we haven't time to read all the references, but the Lord had said in chapter 3 and in the verse 18 that you will journey 3 days into the wilderness. There's a place there that I have, that I will meet with you, and you must journey from Egypt 3 whole days. And I have a place, and I will direct you to that place, and in that place I'll be waiting. And in that place you will offer your sacrifice, and I will meet with you. But rather than obey the command of God, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Okay, in order to ward off this plague of flies in the land, I will offer a compromise. I'll let you go, but I will tell you, you will sacrifice to your God in the land of Egypt." And Moses said, "Not so, Pharaoh. For God has commanded us to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, because he has a place where he's going to meet with us. And in that place, we will offer sacrifice to him, and he will meet with us." Pharaoh, realizing that if they were to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, he would lose sight of them. He would lose his grip on them. He did not want to let this people go. And in order to compromise, he says, "Just stay where you are in Egypt, where I can keep an eye on you, where my soldiers and my army can be surrounding you. I don't want to let you go out of my sight. So just sacrifice to your God in the land of Egypt." And Moses, knowing the command of God, said, "Not so. Because God has a place where he meets with us." And you know, my friend, in the gospel, the devil offers the same compromise in regard to the place. For God has a place where he meets with guilty sinners. God has a place where he pardons sin and saves the soul. That place is called Calvary. And he knows no other place where he can be just that is, he punishes sin. And the justifier, that is, he pardons the guilty sinner, but at the cross. There is no compromise acceptable with God. Whether it is in Egypt, staying in the land, God cannot meet with a guilty sinner, save in the place that he has set apart to meet that sinner. And God knows no other place but the cross, where he saves the lost. Remember, Egypt in the Bible represents the world. It's like the devil saying to a sinner, just you stay where you are, and perhaps tidy up your life. Perhaps just live a better life. Perhaps just do things a little different. Have a form of religion. But don't go to Calvary. Don't go to the cross. You don't need to walk the pathway of confession that will take you to the cross. But I told you this, God knows no other place. And there's some who might even say, well, sure, if you'll only just stay in your sin, stay in the world and be baptized, sure, that's enough to get you to heaven. And if you even come as a young person to the confirmation altar, and have a bishop or someone else lay hands upon you, and through baptism and confirmation, you will receive the sevenfold grace of the Spirit. You will be born again. You will be a child of God. Surely that would suffice. Or perhaps you could do the best you can and live a better life than you're living and change things slightly. But this business of going on a spiritual journey in repentance and faith to the cross, there's no need for that. Do you not see what Pharaoh was doing? He was denying them acceptance with God. He was basically saying, just stay in the land of Egypt and be religious there. There's no need to travel for 3 days and nights and then sacrifice in that special place to your God and have your God meet with you. Surely your God will meet with you here. But that was not true. Because that was a type of the cross, separation from Egypt, a type of the world. And the sinner must leave the world. They must leave Egypt behind. And all that is in the world, they must renounce. All that is wicked and evil, they must turn from. And they must walk the pathway of confession and get to the place where God meets with guilty sinners. And listen to me, the Lord cannot save you anywhere else but at the cross. He cannot pardon your sin, forgive you, save your soul, but at the cross. And remember this, the central theme of Holy Scripture is the cross. The Old Testament looked forward to that great and momentous occasion when the Son of God would leave heaven and he would be born of the Virgin and he would be laid in that manger and he would grow up as a man among men and he would live a sinlessly perfect life and he would die a death for the sinner upon the cross. And the New Testament looks back to that memorable occurrence when the blessed Son of God died as a sinner's substitute. Most of its books, epistles, and certainly its gospels are given over to the explanation of the meaning of the cross. And the epistles are given over to the expounding of the message of the cross. Every type, every ritual, every ceremony, every sacrifice in the Old Testament find their fulfillment at the cross. Remember this, that God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, his righteousness, his justice, his holiness are all wonderfully displayed at the cross. Remember this, the message of the prophets, the message of the apostles, the message of the blessed Savior, and every faithful ambassador ever since has been one that takes a sinner to the cross. And if you miss the cross, you're lost. There is no heaven but through the cross. The way of the cross leads home. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Sinners, irrespective of class, color, creed, or religion, have all been wonderfully, gloriously, marvelously transformed and saved at the cross. And if you miss the cross, you're lost. There's no salvation in the Egypt of this world. There's no salvation in the religious acts of this world. There's salvation in Christ through the finished work of the cross. And if you miss the cross tonight, you're lost. I was over in Rutherglen preaching. The Reverend Wesley Irwin and I took a journey to a place called Glasgow Cross. And he says to me, I know why you're coming here. And I says, I'm sure you've used the illustration in preaching yourself. He says, I have. Now, not far from Glasgow Cross is Parkhead or Celtic Park. I wasn't going to the football ground. I was going to Glasgow Cross because of an illustration I had heard years ago and read in recent days. Two little children, a boy and a girl, brother and sister, were lost in the vast city of Glasgow. And whenever they decided to try and find their way home, they couldn't. They met a policeman and they asked that policeman, could he take them home? And he says, where do you live? And they tried to explain, but he didn't know the area. And he says, is there anywhere in Glasgow that you do know? And perhaps if we're there, you would maybe be able to know your way home. And they said, yes, they knew Glasgow Cross. And the policeman says, well, if I get you to Glasgow Cross, would you actually know your way home from there? And they said these words, yes, if you get us to Glasgow Cross, we can find our way home from there. And there's been many an evangelist and sermon preached with that illustration. If you get me to Glasgow Cross, I'll find my way home from there. And listen, if tonight in this gospel campaign and these 2 weeks of gospel missioning, we get you to the cross, you'll find your way home to heaven there. The way of the cross leads home. And one of the great capital cities of the world, a policeman, a born-again believer, was given over to the duty of directing traffic. You know, one of those great cities, whenever the policeman swings about and he causes this lane to move, this lane to stop, and it's a skill in itself. And this man was skilled in this. And he was able to direct traffic at that junction in any one given direction and stop traffic from flowing and cause other cars and vehicles to move on. And whenever he was off duty, just going across to the other side of the road, a couple of tourists came down and they said, excuse me, sir, but we're looking for a place called the Gates of Hell. And he looked at them. He says, oh, the public house you're talking about, the bar. Yes, that's right. There's an infamous place called the Gates of Hell. We've heard about it. And we would like just to go and see it. That's all. And being a born-again believer, he was probably used to this. And he says, oh, you're not far from it now. In fact, he says, it's just down that street. You just go straight down that street. And just near the end of the street, you'll come to that public house. It's called the Gates of Hell. But let me explain something to you. Down that street, there's a little church. And it's called Calvary Baptist Church. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down that street. And I want you to go past Calvary Baptist. And I want you to go toward that public house, the Gates of Hell. And then he brought the gospel in. Remember what I said. Just bypass Calvary and you'll come to the Gates of Hell. And sinner, listen to me. The Free Presbyterian Church, or any other church for that matter, cannot save your soul. And if there's one sight we want to see in this gospel campaign, it's not a church filled to capacity with seats out in the aisle and other places and not enough room in the car park. The sight that we want to see in this gospel mission is the sight of a sinner at the cross. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And if you're trusting in any other thing, for salvation apart from Christ and Christ alone, then listen to me. You've missed the cross entirely. You'll never be in God's heaven. You're sure of God's hell as if you're in it if you die like that. Now listen to me. The way of the cross leads home. Tell me, have you been to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Has there been a time in your life when you trusted in Him alone? You know, the last Pope that died, he had a motto and it was called Totus Tuus. It simply means totally yours. It had nothing to do with the blessed Son of the living God, the lovely Lord Jesus. It had everything to do with his worship and devotion to Mary. And his entire life as Pope was given over to the devotion of Mary. And he had as his motto those two words, totus tuus, totally yours, Mary. That was his Saviour. If I had, for this gospel campaign, two words to either display above the pulpit or to hang as a pulpit fall in this church, they would be these words, Christ alone. That's what I would take. That's what I would take. Everywhere I go to preach, I would hang it over the pulpit fall. I would place it as a banner over my head. I would have it as a text here on the side of the pulpit, or I would display it on a card, or I would preach it, Christ alone. Now I ask you the question, what is your hope of heaven? Oh, you say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus and I do the best I can. So it's Christ and doing the best you can. That's not salvation. But preacher, listen to me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I go to church. So it's Christ and going to church. That's not salvation. But I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm a good person. So it's believing in Jesus Christ and being a good person. That's not salvation. But preacher, listen to me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I've been baptized and confirmed. That's not salvation. Remember what I said. Christ alone. Do you know what that means? Christ apart from all else. Christ alone. That's what my hope for heaven is. Christ alone. And no matter what church I belong to, or what church I may join, or what church I'm associated with, no matter what I have done in life, there's only one thing gets me to heaven. Christ alone. Have you been to the cross? Have you got there by repenting of your sin? For that's the pathway you walk to Calvary. There's no other way. Where do you get that in the Bible? 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That happens when we get to the cross. And tonight, spiritually, that's where I want to bring you on a journey to the cross. I want you to sit down and look upon the bleeding sacrifice, the one who died for you, the one who shed his blood for you, the one who loves you, the one who suffered your hell and your punishment and took your penalty. I want to point you to the cross tonight, your only hope for heaven. And remember, if you miss the cross, you're lost. And the devil would have you deceived in regard to the place. There's only one place where God can be just and the justifier of them that believe, and it's at the cross. Could I say something else, secondly? That there was the offer of compromise in regard to the path. Look with me at chapter 8 and verse 28, for instance. Do you see what Moses does, or what Pharaoh does to Moses? Remember what he's doing? He's offering compromise. And in verse 28 he says, and Pharaoh says, I will let you go. If that's what you really want, if that's what your God has commanded you, I will let you go. And listen, if you can't sacrifice in the land of Egypt, then listen, I will let you go into the wilderness then. Only ye shall not go very far away. That's a compromise. God said, 3 days' journey. That's what I command. And Moses, you must go all the way. You're not to fall short on my command. You are not to compromise what I have said. And Pharaoh knew full well the word of the Lord. And he says, okay, if your God wants you to sacrifice, then go. And if you can't do it in the land, then go a little way. That's what he said. Go a little way, but not all the way. You're not going 3 days' journey. You can go within sight of my army. And no matter how far that is, so long as we can see you, but it'll not be more than a day's journey. They would be totally out of sight. Only not so far away. You see, my friend, no other path would suffice the Lord. It's all or nothing. That's what God's saying. It's all or nothing. And there's many a sinner who's deceived and they've gone part of the way. And I know people that I'm witnessing to and praying for. And I can tell you they're under the deception of the devil now because they have given up certain things in their lives. They've given up smoking. They've given up drinking. They've given up socializing in public houses in this province. And they've given up going to nightclubs. And they've given up certain vices in their lives. And they'll tell you, and they'll rejoice in it. But I'll tell you this. They have not gone all the way. They've gone part of the way. They've just simply reformed their lives. And you know, the devil would say, well, you've got to avoid extremes, you know. Don't be fanatical about this Christianity business. I mean, repenting of all your sin. I mean, waving farewell to your friends in sin. I mean, renouncing the vices and sinful pleasures of this world. Well, it's not necessary. You don't need to go that far. I mean, just clean up your life. Just cut down on drinking. Smoke a few less cigarettes and don't spend as much gambling and buying lottery tickets and scratch cards and other things and vices in this world. I mean, this business about getting saved, becoming a Christian, repenting of all your sin and renouncing your past, there's no need for all that. Receiving Christ, following Him in the pathway of discipleship after you're saved, I mean, that's extreme religion, you know. And along with it comes reproach, and along with it comes persecution, and along with it comes discipline against your own self. There's no need to go all the way like that. Just go part of the way. The devil wouldn't mind you coming to church, so long as you don't come to Christ. That's exactly the compromise that Pharaoh's offering to Moses. Go part of the way, Moses, but not all the way. He would have you have a little conviction about your sin, but don't repent of your sin. He would even have you believe that you're a sinner, but he would have you compromise and say you're not as bad as others. Others are hell, but it's not for you. Don't go all the way. Isn't that what the devil's telling some in these gospel meetings? But the devil is a liar. He's a murderer. And God commands all men everywhere, listen to it, to repent. He does not command reformation. He doesn't say, clean up your life. He doesn't say, try your best. He does not say, reform your character. He says, repent. That's what God's word says. And the devil says, don't go all the way. I mean, taking this step of faith. I mean, deciding for Christ. I mean, choosing Christ and life. You don't need to go to those extremes. But you must go all the way, my friend. You must go all the way and realize that you are a sinner. And that you cannot, by your own effort, save your own soul. And no amount of good works or moral character or cleaning up your life or reforming your family and your heart and life will ever bring you to Christ. You must recognize you're a sinner. That's going all the way. You must recognize you cannot save yourself. You must realize that Christ alone can save your soul. And then you must venture all. and give him all your heart, all your life. He'll not dispense with his claim over your life. Repent and believe the gospel. My son, give me thine heart. He cannot hold anything back. He commands you to repent and believe the gospel. And anything that falls short of that is a compromise from the devil. Who are you going to believe tonight? Who are you going to obey tonight? Who's master in your life? Who's Lord over your thinking? Jesus Christ and his word, or the devil and his lies? I tell you, he'll deceive you into missing heaven. There's something else very quickly here. Because there's not only compromise in regard to the place and to the path, but I find this to be the most subtle of all. In chapter 10, there was the offer of compromise in regard to the posterity, the children. Now, this is remarkable, and this is very applicable to those of us who are parents in this meeting house and to Christian parents across this province. God wants us to see something here, what the devil's doing with our children and with our young people, and what some, not all, thank the Lord, not all, and what some Christian parents have compromised on. This is exactly the same compromise you see today as we read about in our Bible. There's compromise in regard to the children, the posterity. Look at verse 8 of chapter 10, for instance. Look what it says. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. Go ahead. Do you want to go 3 days' journey? Is that what's required? Then go, and go 3 days and get out of my sight. But look what he says. You think it's commendable. Have a look at what he actually does say. Look with me there in verse 9. And Moses says, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said, that's Pharaoh, unto them, let the Lord be so with you, that is, the adults, the mature among them. But look what he says, and as I will let you go, and your little ones, your children, look ye to it. That is, look into this matter. Are you going to bring these children with you? Evil, look what it says there in verse 10. Evil is before you. And then verse 11. And Moses says, not so. Pharaoh says, not so. Go ye now that are men and serve the Lord. So Pharaoh was saying this. Are you going to drag children 3 days' journey into the wilderness? Is that what your God's telling you to do? To bring these little, sensitive, tender lambs, to take them out of the comfort of Egypt, to take them out of the pleasure and plenty and the granary of the world, to bring them into a desert where there's scorpions and snakes and poisonous herbs and shrubs. Are you telling me that in the heat of this sun, where there's no water or food to sustain them, you're going to drag your little children with you? He says, look ye to it. And if you haven't the sense to do it, I'll do it. Go ye that are men, and I'll keep the children. I look after them for you. Go ahead. As parents, go to the cross. Serve your God. But I look after your children. I'll keep them in my grasp. How could these parents ever serve the Lord? How? When their children were in Egypt. How? How could they? That's what the devil's arguing here. He's saying, just leave your children in the world and go ye on with God, and I look after them. You ever heard a parent saying this? I have. Breaks my heart. Their children are in the world. They're in Egypt. And they're saved themselves. And I've heard them saying this. I despair. He says, you know, I know they're in the nightclub, but they're not doing drugs. And somehow that softens the pillow at night for that parent. It stops the tears being shed that they're only in the nightclub, but they're not doing drugs. They're unconverted. they're going to hell. And they're in the hand of Pharaoh, in the land of Egypt. And some have said this, oh, I know that they're drinking. I know they're in the wrong company. But do you know something? Guess what? They've got a good job. They're in the bank now, you know. They're studying law, you know. They've just graduated with honors. Imagine that. There they are with all the education and the prospects materially, financially, and the parent says, I'm happy for them. I'm not. Not one bit. If that's all you desire for your children, silver and gold, God help you. And God have mercy on you. I have three boys and I do not desire for them silver or gold. I desire one thing, that they might walk with God and they might serve the Lord. How could we ever be content if our children and our young people are in the world? And why would we ever compromise? Do you know what the devil's saying here? The same thing as Pharaoh. Now you cannot expect children to be dragged to church. You cannot expect little ones to be taught the catechism. You don't expect them to understand the preaching. Why would you stick them in a meeting for an hour and bore them to tears? Why would you bring to them the rigors of Christian living and personal discipline and have them as little children to follow you? And on a Wednesday night, when they could be studying in the secular field or the educational field, you would drag them out to a children's meeting. And then on a Friday night, you would spoil their weekend and drag them out to a young person's meeting. Then on a Sunday morning, Sunday school. And then even bring them to the prayer meeting and the morning service and the gospel service. Oh, what a cruel person you are. Imagine bringing children 3 days' journey. Imagine bringing children to the place of the sacrifice. Imagine evils before you. Think about it. Are you doing the right thing? Of course we are. I despair for any family when a 9 or 10 year old child tells them, I'm not going to church. I am not going to put my soul under the gospel. That's what the child is saying. Are you prepared to tolerate that? As a parent, are we, or anyone else would ever hear this message, would they be prepared to tolerate a child in the home telling them, I'm not going to the children's meeting. I'm not going to Sunday school. Oh, you can't make them. You can. You can. If your child was going to cut its throat, would you not say, oh, well, you can't stop them? What kind of parent would I be if my child was going to do self-harm and I didn't stop them? They're doing their soul good by coming to church. Do you know another thing that's totally wrong? A child is punished, and part of the punishment is this. Right, you're not going to the children's meeting tonight. What kind of punishment's that? I despair that you would keep a child from a children's meeting. Hearing the gospel as a punishment, that's a blessing. Take its PlayStation off it. Keep it from running about with its friends. Keep the television off it for a few nights, but never keep it from the house of God. I'm not talking about 22, 23, 25-year-olds that maybe are harder to handle. I'm talking about little arrows in the hand. Remember what the psalmist said? Children are as arrows in the hand. You know what that means? They're under the control and the discipline. And just as the arrow was fashioned, so the arrow was directed and pointed. And as parents, we cannot go to heaven without our children. We want them with us. We must have them with us. And whatever it is in my power and my influence, I must make sure that the first words my children hear are not nursery rhymes. I'm not against nursery rhymes. Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Pharaoh, you're a liar. Children can make the journey to the cross. Children can stick the rigors of the Christian life. Children can stick the rigors and the discipline of the pilgrim life and the wilderness life. Because there's a God in heaven who's able to keep the children when they're saved. And he's able to save the children and give us a godly seed. You know well, full well, what happened in the days of Gideon. He was threshing wheat behind in secrecy. And as he was threshing the wheat, he was keeping the harvest from who? The Philistines. That's a spiritual picture, by the way. The harvest is the godly seed of our children. And Gideon was threshing there behind that wine press in order to preserve the harvest. And as a denomination, over 60 years, we have sought to preserve the harvest of our children and the harvest of our young people. And the Philistines are coming in and they're taking away the cream of our young people. The lion has taken the lamb in its mouth. The bear has taken the lamb in its paw. Is there no David among us to go and rescue the lamb from the devil, from the hands and clutches of Pharaoh? We can never compromise with the devil on that one. Never mind anything. And we wouldn't want to compromise with the devil. You see, the opposite is true. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart thereon. And so we need to recognize that Pharaoh hindered the parents. Let me say something else before I move on, and the time is almost gone. You say it's already gone. But let me tell you this, that there's another application here, because Pharaoh was basically saying, go ahead to the parents and go you on out and sacrifice. Go you to the cross then and go all the way and do all that you need to do. And yes, the young people will just stay with me. And I don't know any of you tonight, but there may be a young person, a boy or girl, or even a young person here tonight. And yes, your parents are saved. They have been to the place called Calvary. They have gone all the way with the Lord when they were young. But as at present, you're still literally in Egypt. You've never left Egypt to go with your parents. You've stayed where you are. Oh yes, they're saved, but you're not. Why not tonight? Leave the Egypt of your sin. Go all the way. Join your mom and your dad at the cross. And walk with them the pathway of discipleship. And start for heaven. And start for home. There's one final thought, and it's this. There was compromise in regard to the provision. We're in chapter 10, look at verse 24, and we'll have to use this only as a conclusion. Verse 24, look what it says, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. That's what you want. Go, and go your 3 days' journeys, and bring your children with you. Is that what you want? Go ahead. That's what he was telling them. Go on, get out of this country. Go to your serve your God. Go your 3 days' journey. Sacrifice if you want. And bring your children with you. But look what he says in verse 24. And he says there in verse 24 of chapter 10. And he says, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. And even let your little ones go. I'll compromise. Take your children with you. But look what he says. Let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Do you know what he was saying? I haven't time to read those other verses there, 25 and 6, but he's saying this, go ahead, but don't bring any sacrifice with you. The flocks and the herds were the means of sacrificing to God. So the devil was saying, and Pharaoh was saying, go ahead and try to be accepted with God and try to meet with your God, but don't do so on the ground of the sacrifice. The animals represented the blood. Their blood had to be shed in order to be accepted with God. It was a type of Christ and the shedding of his blood at the cross. And every lamb and every animal that they used in sacrifice that day would have been a type of Christ. And there it is. Do you see it again? Yes, go. Do all what you need to. Have a form of religion. Try to get to heaven without the blood. What a wicked compromise, Pharaoh. What a wicked man you are. And many people have external religion. Oh, listen, they may even be out in the wilderness. They may even have gone the 3 days' journey. But it's heaven without the blood. It is heaven without the sacrifice. And Moses knew the command, and he says, how can we go? God has told us to sacrifice. That's the purpose for going. We cannot leave without our flocks and our herds. We must go by way of the blood. Or else we can never be accepted with God. And you can try your baptism. You can try your confirmation. You can try, as it were, your good works, but you could even try religion and rites and rituals and ceremony. You can try self-effort if you want. You can try your church if you want, but it's heaven without the blood. It's an impossibility. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I haven't time to finish the message, but I'll say this. There's a religion today that excludes the blood. And there's preaching today in the gospel, so-called, that never mentions the blood. They call those in evangelical circles who preach up the blood the slaughterhouse gospel crowd. That's what they call us. And there's many hymn books today and chorus books that have been issued and are used in public worship, and every mention of the blood has been taken out of them. Every mention of the blood. Yet the Bible tells us, Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Without shedding of blood, tells us in the book of Leviticus, is no remission, no forgiveness. It tells us in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom, that is, the shedding of his blood to pay for the debt of our sin. And again we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Tell me, have you been to the Lord Jesus tonight for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Imagine trying to get to heaven without the precious blood of Christ. Oh, sinner, there's a fountain flowing for sins unclean. Be washed tonight in the blood of the Lamb. Come, sinner, and trust the Savior. Let's bow in prayer.